Amen. What a blessing music's been this morning. On my vacation, I preached last Sunday all day, both services for Brother Jerry Moore in Oklahoma. You say, preacher, on your vacation, you preach? Absolutely. You guys don't pay me to preach. You pay me to free me up so I can pastor, but you don't pay me to preach. I preach anywhere, and I wouldn't pass it up. Somebody asked me, I'm going to preach. Amen. And I enjoyed preaching for him. But I tell you what, there's nothing like being home. And I tell you, we take it for granted. I don't want to say anything negative about that church. It's a smaller church, and they're doing a good job. But to be able to come home and be around our people and our family, amen? And some of you have already been on vacation. You've attended somewhere else, and you're going, well, get me back to our church, amen? And that's kind of what I said about it, too. I want to be back here. Amen. Well, it's good to have our missionaries with us this morning. We're going to have Brother Cone come and present his ministry. He is, again, on his way to Thailand. And I appreciate Brother Cone. I've met him several times now, and give him just a few minutes. Thank you, Brother Cone, for being here.
Thanks so very much. We are the Cone family going to Thailand. We are on our debutation ministry. It began in January. We've been at several good churches, and we are blessed to be here at Heritage Baptist Church. In Lamentations 3 and 51, it says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. And I have a video about 7 minutes long, and I would pray that you would look at it and allow it to affect your heart.
And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Yeah. Thailand is a country that lies in the heart of Southeast Asia. Thailand is called the Land of Smiles. It's also called the Land of the Free, because it is the only country in Southeast Asia never colonized by a European power. Thailand is about the size of the state of California and has over 64 million people, which makes it the 20th largest country in the world. Thailand is a tropical region with two seasons, the dry hot season and the wet hot season, with high humidity all year round. Thailand exports over $105 billion worth of goods and services annually, including 6.5 million tons of milled rice every year, which makes Thailand the largest rice exporter in the world. Thailand is a constitutional monarchy with King Adulyadej as the ruling monarch. The king is the longest reigning current monarch in the world, ruling for more than 63 years. Sawadee Krup is the greeting in Thailand, which means hello and goodbye. The food is similar to the temperature, hot. Bangkok is the home to around 14 million, which is about the population of Chicago. In Bangkok, there are massive buildings at every turn, and the roads are very busy. Thailand is made up of 98% Buddhist, 1.5% Muslim, and all other religions are less than 0.5%. In a country of over 64 million, that is a maximum possibility of 32,000 Christians. According to a census taken in the year 2002, there are only 7 countries with less Christians than Thailand. Buddhist temples are on every street, all along the river, and around every corner. There are many small temples in neighborhoods and outside of businesses where people can give their offerings to Buddha. Buddhism is not only the main religion, it is a part of their culture, government, and everyday life. They even go as far as to worship their king. There is an ever-present evil that is revealed around every turn. But in Romans 12 and 21, it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We are the Cone family. The Lord has called my family and I to the country of Thailand. We are being sent by Joshua Baptist Church in Joshua, Texas, and also with the assistance of Baptist International Missions Incorporated. under the direction of founder and pastor, Dr. Gene Wolfenbarger, my wife Jamie and I have served for many years in multiple ministries at Joshua Baptist Church ever since we were teenagers. We count it a privilege to have served in the bus, youth, and children's ministries. The last 4 years, I have been able to learn even more while serving full-time as a staff member of the Joshua Baptist Church while working in a radio station and media ministry. We have learned how to be servant leaders, and we will be able to carry that knowledge to the mission field and see many souls saved as a result. The foundation for our labor in Thailand will be learn the Thai language, adapt the culture, share the gospel, plant soul-winning Baptist churches, disciple new converts, and train national pastors. In Ezekiel 3:15, Ezekiel says, "And I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. I now have sat where the Thai have sat, and it is my reasonable service to give them warning of Christ's return. My family and I are truly burdened for lost souls in Thailand, and are willing to go to these needy people."
Is it too late for caring? Does Jesus really say? Are we truly praying for the blind to find their way? Little children are falling into a burning hell. Will anyone hear the calling to go and tell? Here am I will go, I will reach the lost one's soul, I will give the Lord control, I will tell them of the crimson crown, for my Savior died on that old rugged cross. How can I say that I love him if I don't reply? Here am I will go, I will reach the lost untold, I will give the Lord control, I will tell them all.
When we arrive in Thailand, we'll be in language school for about 2 years. While we're there, we'll be serving with a Thai pastor that's been over there about 20 years. We will be teaching English classes to adults as well as children, explaining to them the Bible while we're teaching English. We'll have a slum ministry where we'll go to areas that can't afford to come to church, and we'll have vacation Bible school and teach them every single Saturday afternoon. While we're going to language school, we'll be serving any way we can in the church, but then also we'll be doing soul winning and trying to spread the gospel as much as we can. While I was there, I had the opportunity to play golf one day. It was just one day. It wasn't the whole time, but one time I played golf, and I believe that one of my jobs is to influence more people to come with me and plant a seed that the Lord may grow. And so while you're on the golf course, it's some of the most beautiful golf there, and also they serve fried chicken on the golf course. So if you say no to those two things, then the Lord will deal with you. So we were there. The caddies there are all ladies. And I was told to have a caddy, and I said, well, sure, I would like to have a caddy. And so this very small Thai girl carried my golf clubs, and I felt bad, but that was her job, and I tried to take care of her. But I asked her the same questions I asked everybody else I saw. I said, have you ever heard of a Bible or church or Christian, or have you ever heard of Jesus? And everybody had told me no, and she looked at me and wasn't quite sure with what I'd said, so I asked the missionary to translate. And he said, "What did you ask her?" And I told him, and he said, "No, she said she's never heard of any of those things." And I wasn't surprised. I'd heard that hundreds of times already. And all I could do was just give somebody a tract because I couldn't witness to him because I didn't know the language. And so I was assuming that was the same thing I would do to her. And then she asked the missionary, said, "Hey, go ask him why he wants to know those things." And I thought to myself, that's the first time anyone's wanted to know. And so I said, "Man, this is maybe my first time I get to actually witness someone." I couldn't wait. And so I said, "You tell her that God is almighty, all-powerful. He created the whole world. And Jesus is His Son. And Jesus loves her very much. Go tell her that." And I couldn't wait. And he walked over and explained to her exactly what I had said. And I was waiting with anticipation to see what he would translate to me. And that maybe I could show her how to be saved. And he come back and he walked to me. And I was excited. And he didn't look so excited. And he come back to me and he said, "She would rather that you love her than Jesus, because it would do more for her in the afterlife." Folks, the people of Thailand haven't rejected Christ. They just have never heard. And my family and I will go and tell them about the wonderful saving power of Jesus Christ. And we are on deputation. Hopefully that churches will deputize us and we'll go in their stead. And souls that are saved and lives that are changed will be on your account. Thank you so much.
This morning, and I just want to, I know this is a kind of a special service of missionaries in, and these are missionaries that we are looking to support, and we already support about 55 foreign missionaries, and we generally support them from $65 to $120 a month, and we also support about 25 or so mission projects here in the States as well, and so that's kind of what we're doing today, is emphasizing again, not necessarily the money aspect of it, but just the need, and to show the need, and we see a great need in Thailand for the gospel. All right, let's all stand. We're going to sing, Send the Light, and we can do it a cappella. All right, and then we're going to have our special speaker come ready. Here we go.
There's a call come ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Sing it out of the chorus now. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
Amen. You may be seated. Come on, Brother Stone.
In 1986, I had the privilege of serving our country overseas. And was given the privilege of going to Germany and spent 3 years there. While I was in Germany, I had the privilege of meeting Dr. Jeff Alverson, who was pastoring the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Aschaffenburg, West Germany. And I'll be honest, I didn't get in as much as I. In fact, he calls me his preacher boy who wouldn't let him be my pastor. And I wasn't as quite as close to the Lord as I should have been, and that's quite of an understatement, but Brother Alverson made a tremendous impact on my life while I was there. And when I got back to the States and I began to start Bible college, Brother John Stewart had made a statement in class as he was talking to somebody. He said, "Call Brother Alverson in Germany." And I went up to him and I said, "You have his number." And he gave me his number. This is several years later. He gave me his number, and I immediately called Dr. because I'd lost touch with him. And I called Brother Alverson and told him that I was in Bible college, and that just thrilled his soul. And then after I graduated Bible college, started our church over in Midlothian, Texas. And I asked Brother Alverson to come and preach my very first missions conference, and he's preached them all ever since. He's been a tremendous blessing to me, a real friend. And when Pastor asked me if I knew of anybody who would preach, he's the first person I thought of without hesitation. And we tried to get him earlier, but he just couldn't make it. So now I'm honored and privileged that he's here. He's my friend, and I hope that you'll make him welcome and just open your heart, let him preach to you. Good old Southern preaching. Amen. Amen. Dr. Jeff Alverson, my friend. I love
Amen.
You.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Stone, and it's good to see you again, brother. I remember hearing him preach when I was just a little fella. And he's stayed with it all through these years, and it's just good to see him again. Good to be here. And, Pastor, thank you for allowing me to come. And I tell you, I have looked forward with great anticipation to this time when that I could be here with you. I don't know if you heard about that fellow or not, this old man. He got old and didn't have any family left, and so he decided to sell everything that he had and to move into an old folks' home. And so he found him a real nice, one of these real nice high-rise old folks' home with fast elevators and so forth. And he was excited about it. The first day he was there, he was down in the recreation room trying to get acquainted with all these people who would probably be his neighbors for the rest of his life. And so he wanted to get to know them well. And he would go from person to person to talk to them, get acquainted. He kept noticing over here in the corner, sitting all by herself in a wheelchair, was an old, old lady with a wrinkled face and just, it looked, you know, like she'd been there for a while. And so he noticed that she kept staring at him. Every move that he would make, her eyes would follow him. He'd go over here and talk, and she'd be looking. He'd go over here and talk, and she'd be looking at him. So that went on for a few hours, and after a while, you know, he gets curious about it, and he goes over to her, and he says, "Ma'am, it's very obvious that you've been staring at me this morning." And said, "It sort of makes me nervous when somebody stares at me like that." And said, I'm just curious to know why you're staring at me the way you are." She said, "Well, sonny, you remind me so much of my third husband." "Said, your third husband?" Said, "Good night, woman. How many husbands have you had?" She said, "Two." Now, that's anticipation. That's about the way I felt about being here with you. I remember years ago, I'm from South Carolina originally and grew up there and went into the Air Force in 1966. And I was introduced to Texas through Lackland Air Force Base. Well, needless to say, that wasn't a good introduction. And for some time, I didn't like Texas. And I was sent to Vietnam for a year and during the Vietnam War in 1967, 68. And most people leaving Vietnam in those days were getting the base of their choice, either first, second, or third base choice. And so I was excited about that, and I wanted to go home. We had three bases in South Carolina at the time. I put in for each of them. And I just knew I was going to get to go home. I got my orders. It said, "Dyess Air Force Base, Abilene, Texas." I sat down and cried. I didn't want to go to Texas. And I was 21 years old, and I cried like a baby. I'm literally telling the truth. I cried. And I'd already hated Texas. I already made my mind up. I wasn't going to like it. And so I drove, when I came in and drove across the country, South Carolina, to drove into Abilene. And my sister told me, in the course of days before cell phones, she said, "Now you call me as soon as you get there." And so I did. And first thing I said to her, I said, "Janice, I said, I hate Texas already. I hate this place." And I said, in fact, I have decided that just as soon as I check in and I sign in, I'm going to personnel office and volunteer to go back to Vietnam so I won't have to spend any time in Texas." And she said, "No, don't you do that." And she made me promise her I wouldn't do it. Well, to make a long story short, that was in August and in November of that year, 1968. I got right with God. And God radically changed my life. And when I left Texas 2 years later to go to Bible college, I hated to leave Texas. I'd fallen in love with Texas. So the moral of the story, if you don't like Texas, get right with God. And you'll love it and hate to leave it. Amen. I figured you'd like that. Amen. But it is a joy to be here, and thank you so much. Let me say just a word about the displays of the missionaries, and I hope you'll go by and get prayer cards. We have the prayer card, my wife and me, and then a brochure about military missions, how it's a ripened field, a reachable field, and so forth. Then we have the GI Banner, which is our quarterly paper that we put out to list several of our missionaries and news notes from them, and then different things. And boy, I tell you, you probably ought to limit to one per family to start with. But get this and read the testimony of Colonel Shasani. A wonderful Christian, and he was involved in what some of them call the Hodeidah massacre in November of 2005 in Iraq. In fact, he was the OIC, and some congressman tried to prosecute him and the ongoing thing over it, and said they killed too many civilians and so forth. But it's war. And finally, he was exonerated from all of the tribunals, and he wrote an article about his testimony. And you'll want to read that and different things there. We have the BIMI World magazine. We celebrated 50 years this past week of missionary service, and what a blessing it was. And this is the World magazine to commemorate that 50th anniversary. And then this is an older World magazine, but get this. This is my favorite. It's called Consider the Call. And it has just a little brief article on all of the different fields of the world, the Caribbean, the aviation, Far East, Far North, USA ministry. But the military ministry article is the best one. I wrote it. And so it's the best of all, and I hope you'll go by and get a copy of it. I was limited on how much material I could bring by flying on the airlines. Now they've got us down to 50 pounds and then charging us for that. But anyway, it's a joy to be here, and I hope that you'll go by and look at this place. Thank you for the good presentation, the Combe family. God bless them. I saw them this past week in Kennedy School, and it's good to see them here. They drove 14 hours yesterday just to get from Chattanooga to back to home, and it's good to see you today, and a good presentation. Take your Bibles and turn with me to a very familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 29. And I want to look at one verse, if you would, and I want to ask you, if you will, stand with me and give attention to the Word of God as we read in verse number 18, Proverbs 29, and verse number 18. I begin to pray about the message for the hour. God directed my attention to this passage. And so I read verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I want to preach this morning on what I call the vision of missions. Or I might call it the must of missions. You'll see what I'm talking about in a little while. Now let's pray. Father, thank you that we can be here today. Thank you for the good presentation that we've already seen. Lord, the Combe family, may the richest blessings of heaven be upon them as they raise their support and hasten the day that they can be on the field of Thailand preaching the glorious gospel of our blessed God and planting churches there and reaching those poor people for the cause of Christ. I pray, dear God, that many will be saved through their ministry. Thank you for this church, and thank you for their vision of missions. And I pray that you would bless them now, bless this time together, and challenge our hearts. And, oh, precious Lord, if there would be someone in this service today who's never, by simple faith, trusted the finished work of our Savior on the cross of Calvary for their soul's salvation, may this be the grand and glorious hour that one would come to Christ. And Lord, challenge every heart now to give all to God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. The gospel story tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory, born of a virgin, lived upon this earth, and died a vicarious death for sinners, was buried, and rose again the third day. The Bible tells us that He ascended back to heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, the Father, and is coming again one glorious day. The last words that our Lord spoke before He ascended back to heaven, He commissioned and challenged and commanded His church to evangelize the world. I'll say more about it in the evening service. There's five times, the first five books of the New Testament tell us about that commission that He left His church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I used to think that just before He ascended to heaven, that He gathered His disciples, maybe on the Mount of Olives, and gave them that commission. But as I studied the Word of God in the Gospels more, I found that the Lord Jesus took the 40 days that He was here between resurrection and ascension for that purpose of teaching His disciples, who would make up His first church, by the way. He placed first in the church apostles, the Bible says. And so He taught them about the importance of the Great Commission. In fact, on several different occasions, we see where that the Lord did that. Maybe we'll take the time to say more about that in the service this evening. But He gave that commission to the church. And I emphasize that because there's people who say that the apostles were the ones who were the recipients of the commission, and not the church. But I beg to differ. He gave it to the church. Had He only given it to the apostles, then it would have died when the apostles died. But He gave it to the church. And He said, "Upon this rock I'll build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so He perpetuated the church. And as long as we're here, until He comes, we will find faith, or the faith on earth. There will be an old-fashioned, Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist church preaching the gospel somewhere. Somebody told me here a while back, said, "Preacher, said, you know, the church is just not relevant for this society today. And the church is actually going to drown in this wave of atheism and all of these other isms." I think ought to be wasms, amen. I said, "But the church is probably going to drown in all of this onslaught." I said, "No. Have you ever seen a body drown while the head was above the water? It just don't work that way, amen." I said, "Well, the church is going down." I said, "No, she's going up when Jesus comes." And you don't have to worry about that. And He gave that commission to the church. Now, I wrote down five quick things about that. As He placed that responsibility of world evangelization at the doorstep of the church. First of all, He exhorts the church to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And then secondly, He empowered the church to do it. And then thirdly, He enlists missionaries from the church, as we saw in Acts chapter 13, and Paul and Barnabas sent out by the church. And then number four, He enjoins the church to give to support the work of world evangelization. And number five, He expects the church to accomplish the task. He doesn't have a plan B, amen. He has no other way except through the ministry of the church. So the responsibility lies at our doorstep, and unfortunately, we have not done the job the way that we should have done the job. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, he said, "All have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Shame on us for not accomplishing the work that our Lord left us to do. I was driving up Interstate 24 in Chattanooga, Tennessee recently, and I saw a big sign that said the Coca-Cola celebrating their 100 years, and said a Coca-Cola for the whole world. And a caption said that Coca-Cola bottling company now has boasted that it has put its product
in every country of the world. You can go to any country of the world and buy a Coca-Cola. And I thought, now, how sad. They're 100 years old, and they boast that they have reached the world with their product. But yet it's been some 2,000 years since our Lord commanded the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And yet we still have not accomplished that task. I think there's some reasons why we have failed. But one of the main reasons is found right here in our text, where there is no vision. He said, the people perish. And I want us just to think about this for just a little while and try in our hearts to catch a hold of this vision of missions that the Bible is talking about here. There's three words that I want to underscore with you this morning. And I want us to draw three thoughts, a thought from each of these words. First, if you would, look at that word people. Where there is no vision, it says the people perish. I want you to write out beside of that word people this thing of what I call the reason for missions. That's why we're here doing what we're here for, is to reach people. That's why this church is here, alongside of the highway. You've got a beautiful edifice, beautiful property. But that's not why you're here. You're here to reach people with the gospel. That's why missionaries give their lives to go to the foreign fields, leave their homeland, leave their families, leave a standard of living 20 to 50 times higher than what they have many times when they get to the field for the purpose of reaching people with the gospel. Oh, I'll tell you, my friend, when we think about people, that's what it's all about. Hey, I love to see missionary presentations, and I love to see the beauty of the countrysides, but I love to see people, as we saw those Thai people a while ago, and that's what ought to stir our hearts when we think of the peoples of the world who are lost without God. I have no idea how anybody could have known this statistic, but it was estimated at the time that Christ walked the earth that there were some 245 million people on the planet earth at the time. Now, it took some 1,600 years for the world population to double. In the year 1650, it was said there were 545 million people on planet earth. It took only 200 years for it to double again in 1850. The world population was 1,171,000,000. It took only 100 years for it to double the next time. The year 1950, there were 2,500,000,000 people on planet Earth. And then in 1987, only 37 years later, it doubled again. The world population reached the 5 billion mark. Now the population is somewhere in the neighborhood of 6.8 billion people. And it continues to increase at an alarming rate of some 200,000 people on the average every 24 hours. Again, the Lord willing, I'm going to say more about this and be a little more specific about it in the evening service. But what I'm talking about this morning is people everywhere. That's what missions is all about. Now, we have a problem. You see, all are born into sin and will go to a Christless eternity if they are not reached with the gospel of Christ. And the sad thing about it is most are without the Bible. I heard a statistic just a few weeks ago that there are some 228 countries in the world, and only 116 countries have a Bible-believing church. I'll tell you, my friend, we have a problem because most have never heard the gospel. But in addition to that, we have a compounded problem. We have a powerless, unconcerned church today. Now listen, we've got dry-eyed Christians that make up our congregations many times. You know, I know some people who get more concerned, get more upset over a scratch on their automobile than they would get on a soul dying and going to a Christless eternity. Shame on us for not loving people to Jesus the way that we should. So people, the reason for missions. Notice that second word quickly, if you would. And that's the word vision. Right out beside of that, the responsibility of missions. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I wanted to see what the word meant, and the best way to do it is to look at the dictionary, amen? And so I got down Webster's dictionary and looked and noticed that it said a vision is an imaginative insight, a dream. Now, hold on just a minute. I'm not talking about dream of a 900-foot Jesus that this fellow up in Tulsa had a few years ago. You know how them dreams come, amen? Eating too many onions on your pizza before you go to bed. You get all kinds of dreams like that. But I looked at the Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word for vision means a revealing of God's will through His Word by the prophets. Now, where there's no vision, a revelation of the Word of God. You see, that avenue of revelation is the Word of God. And the Word of God reveals two major things about it. Number one, it reveals the sinfulness of mankind. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. Number two, it reveals the salvation of sin, from sin. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures. In them you'll find they speak of Me." Jesus said that you've got to look at the Word of God and see the Scriptures. In fact, in John chapter 6, and I want to read this to you this morning in verse number 44 and 45, the Lord is speaking of this very thing. He says, "No man can come to Me except the Father, which has sent Me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, how does the Father draw that sinner to Christ? Look at the next verse. "It is written," that's important to notice, "it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me." You see, that avenue is the Word of God. And that's what we must concentrate on. Getting the gospel message out. That's the only way that sinners can come to Christ, is to hear the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher, the Bible says. We must send out those missionaries around the world. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation." You see, my friend, the vision of missions is to see our responsibility to reach every person in the world. Jesus said that we're to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, William Carey left his home in England some years ago to go to India. During that time in England, the prevailing theology was what was called fatalism or hyper-Calvinism, as we would call it today. And when Mr. Carey, who was a cobblestone school teacher, went before that preacher's meeting in England and told them what God had called him to do, to go to India and take the gospel to the heathen there. One preacher stood up and said, "Mr. Carey," said, "we don't want to hear that." Said, "When God gets ready to save the heathen, He can do it without your responsibility or your help or my help or our help." And he went away discouraged. But he said that God has called me and I'll go. And he went to India and spent the rest of his life, 40 years there, preaching the gospel of Christ. And many hundreds and thousands of people came to Christ as a result of that. My friend, is a vision of missions. Adoniram Judson left his prestige in America and sailed, going to India to work in carriage work. But because of the providence of God, a civil war that was going on there, he was diverted from India to Burma by the providence of God. And God used him for all of those years to preach the gospel in Burma. And thousands of people came to Christ. That, my friend, is a vision of missions. Old William Borden graduated high school 1904 in Chicago, Illinois. And as a 17-year-old, was given an all-expense-paid trip around the world for his graduation present. He was the son of Borden Industries, the one that founded that and built that fortune. And he left all of that. Oh, while he was over in the Middle East, he saw the refuge of humanity. He was a Christian. His mother and led him to Christ at a young age and taught him the things of God. And he saw how people were hurting and broken there in the Middle East, and his heart bled for them. And he gave his life to God there and said, "Lord, I'll be used of God for to be a missionary." And he turned his back on all of the fortune that he could have had to take the Word of God to those that had never heard. That's a vision of missions. Old Jim Elliot and Nate Sane and that company of five waded into the jungles of Ecuador, realizing that they might never return. Brother, those savage Inukian Indians pressed a spear in their hearts and took their lives, but they were willing to give it all for the cause of Christ to take the gospel to them. That's a vision of missions that I'm talking about. Oh, my friend, listen, we have a responsibility. May God challenge our hearts with that today. Let me close with this. Look at that third word, and that word is the word perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Right now, beside of that, the word rejection of missions, or refusal of missions. When we refuse to get involved, when we reject the call of God, then the peoples of the world will not hear. They're going to perish without the Savior. That word means the state of condemnation. It's the opposite of eternal life. Jesus said, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not," what? "Perish, but have everlasting life." You see, it's the result of no repentance. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." If you don't repent, you'll perish in a place called hell. What I'm saying, that if we refuse to get involved, many people are going to perish without the Savior. That's why we have mission conferences. That's why we have mission days like this to challenge our hearts. This is why that we must not be negligent to the heavenly calling, but we must give ourselves to the cause of Christ to get the gospel to the world. I hope that you'll let God speak to your heart about what you need to do about missions. It might be that God's speaking to some heart, that God's saying, "I want you to go." I hope you'll not be negligent. I hope you'll say, "Yes, Lord, here am I, send me." It might be that somebody right here in this service this morning has never been saved. And I want to tell you that God loves you and Jesus died for you. He'll save you if you'll come to Him today. And I hope that you will. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment.